Well, the sermon today is divided uniquely in your little bulletin there, in your insert. And so, and part of that is because it's a pretty unique chapter with 65 verses of names. And so first I want to talk a little bit about what we can kind of expect this morning. Then I want us to look a little deeper into the text. And then I want us to zoom out, understand the text in light of God's larger purpose in Scripture. And then I want to bring it home and talk about us and how it applies to us specifically, okay? So, we have been in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a story about God building, rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem after the Israelites have returned from being exiled. So, for Nehemiah was led by God to do that, and I want us to consider the biblical significance of Jerusalem, of Israel, the people of God, moving back into Jerusalem, the city of God, and how that fits in with the purpose of God. So I don't know how many of you guys have ever moved. Anybody moved? Yeah, it's kind of a lot of work, right? And it's complicated. So thinking about Israel and moving back into the city, and he's going to talk about how the houses haven't been rebuilt yet. This is a lot of work that they're getting signed up for. And some of them will have been in Jerusalem before, right? So they've been away for 70 years. So some of them used to live in Jerusalem long ago. They were exiled and gone back. But there are kids and grandkids of those people that have never been in Jerusalem. In Ezra, the book that's sort of the partner book to Nehemiah, we hear this glimpse that when they finished rebuilding the temple with Zerubbabel, that some people actually wept. And they wept because it wasn't quite as majestic as it was in the days of Solomon and David, when the temple was beautiful and built. It had been rebuilt, but it was sort of missing something. Now, Jerusalem was a town that was meant to house the people of God, and and the Spirit of God was in the Ark of the Covenant. You remember that? And that was in the Holy of Holies, which was in the temple, which was surrounded by Jerusalem. So sort of the presence of God on earth was represented in this town and among this people. It was a pretty significant place to be. Now, Romans chapter 11 tells us, because I don't really know all of your heritage, but I'm guessing not all of us or not many of us have descended from Abraham. That would make us Jewish Israelite people. And there are certainly people out there who have, but probably the majority of us fit into a category the Bible calls Gentiles, who are everybody who aren't Israelites, who didn't descend from Abraham. And so, but Romans 11 says that if we in Christ repent of our sins and believe in the work he accomplished on the cross, that we become grafted in to the people of God. And so we are now a part of what is happening with the people of God. Now, that's important as we think about Nehemiah and what's being said about who the people of God are, what their identity and purpose is. So as we continue to pursue what God's purpose for us might be as we read through Nehemiah, let's start by praying. Does that sound good? Okay. Father, you are our creator. You give us life and breath. You establish our coming and our going. I ask that you would give us insight today into your purpose for us. Our purpose as your creation, our purpose as your church. Our purpose both corporately and individually. Help us, God, as we read from Nehemiah this morning to understand more about who you are and how you relate to us. Help us understand more about who we are and how we should relate to the people around us. We pray this all in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So at the beginning of a sermon series, or long before we get started, we divide up whatever the topics are or the text is, and everybody gets their slice of the pie, right? Well, this slice of the pie that I have gotten, it has 78 verses. So given that you guys probably don't want to hang out quite long enough to read all of those verses, I've trimmed down it to 10 verses. Now, I've selected the 10 verses from three different locations, and I want to explain to you the purpose in that. First, we're going to be finishing where Nick we're going to start where Nick finished up, reading verses 15 and 16 of chapter 6. It's sort of the culmination of the walls being finished and the celebration of that. Then we're going to, there's a section in there about Tobiah. Tobiah is the basic thorn in the flesh of Nehemiah throughout the entire book of Nehemiah. He was in the beginning creating troubles for him. Nick spoke well about that last week. Again, he's being referenced in this. And then we will find Tobiah yet again. He's like a vagabond in the temple at the end of Nehemiah. So he's a real fun treat to deal with. But we're going to just leave that alone for today. We might come back to that later and talk about how we handle that. But I think Nick did a great job of that last week. Then we're going to skip past those verses to the beginning of chapter 7. There are 7 verses there that we're going to talk about. They tell us 2 things, some rules and orders that Nehemiah had established for how Jerusalem was going to function, some practical things. And then as well, Nehemiah notes that the town itself is empty and it needs to be filled with the people of God. He begins to read the long list of the people of God, and then we'll pick it back up in 73. That's the end of the 65 verses of names that I'm not going to read because, well, we were all here when I read last time and it didn't work out well. Yeah, no, I didn't. But that's nice of you. It's kind. Good gift of encouragement. So, and then we'll have verse 73. So that's the basic premise of how we're going to engage this text. And then we're going to ask, we'll go through and look bit by bit, see what we can see in there and how it applies to neighborhood church. All right. So I'm going to be in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15 through 16. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And when our enemies had heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Skipping down to verse 1 of 7. Now when the wall had been built and I had set up the doors and the gatekeepers, the singers and the Levites had been appointed, I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem. For he was more faithful and God-fearing man than many. And I said to them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they are still standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and some at their guard posts and some in front of their own homes. The city was wide and large, but within it were few, and no houses had been yet rebuilt. Then my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people to be enrolled by genealogy. And I found a book of the genealogy of those who came up at the first. And I found written in it, these were the people of the province who came up out of the captivity of those exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried into exile. They returned to Jerusalem and Judea, each to his town. They came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Remiah, Nehemiah, Mordecai, Bishan, Mispereth, Bigva, Nahum, and Bena. So the priests, the Levites, skipping down to verse 73 now. The priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all of Israel lived in their towns. And when the 7th month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns. So what do we see in the text? Right away, chapter 6, verse 15, we learn that the wall is finally finished. The text tells us in the 25th month of Elul. That Elul in the Hebrew calendar, that's month number 6. So the 25th day of Elul, right? So that means this building project, this 1.5 to 2.5 mile around wall was built according to this biblical text in 52 days. That's pretty impressive. I don't know if you've tried to build anything recently, but it takes a good 4 months to build a house these days. This is a lot bigger than that. 52 days, truly amazing feat. Now, don't forget that we've discovered as we read through Nehemiah that there was a famine in the land. We discovered that there were people that were trying to stop the building of the wall and stir up trouble for them. This is a story about God enabling his people. That's exactly what verse 16 tells us. It says that the people who were enemies that were trying to cause trouble for Israel, they were looking at what was going on. They were observing for 52 days. They've been watching and they see that it is finished and they go, those people have the help of God. Those people are working not just naturally, but supernaturally. Something's happening there that we could not reproduce on our own. I love the phrase at the end of verse 16. They perceived this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Could you imagine with me for a minute if that was what was happening here at Neighborhood Church? Imagine a reputation growing in Anderson and Cottonwood where they're like, that building, that weird metal box on top of the hill there, the people who come in and out of there, they seem to be operating on a power that I don't really understand and I can't explain outside of God being present among them. Could you imagine that? Hopefully you don't have to imagine that. But where people would be seeing how Neighborhood Church, which isn't a building, right? It's all of you guys. Neighborhood Church was loving other people with a love that didn't look natural or like what they were able to reproduce on their own, but looked supernatural, coming from a power that they didn't totally understand. Could you imagine if people were receiving freedom from addiction here at Neighborhood Church, where they would go, I have heard testimony of people who were trapped like I am trapped, but they went there and they heard about Christ and how he can transform lives, and I want to experience that. Then they come and they experience it. Can you imagine communities that don't bicker and bite each other in the back, but rather they exist together in the sort of cohesion that the world looks at and goes, how are they so nice to each other? Everybody's irritating. Wouldn't that be awesome? You know how that will happen? God, the same way the wall was built. And the part that we play in that is walking in obedience as they did and seeking him out. So you know what we're going to do right now? We're going to seek him out. Now, I know not everybody loves to pray with other people or out loud in front of other people, and so you don't have to. But we're going to just sort of turn towards one another, get into little tiny groups, and a couple people pray. One, two. If nobody prays in your group and it's silent, not the end of the world. Pray in your hearts. Pray as you feel led. But let's pray that God would let Neighborhood Church be a light on this hill that impacts this community and the way that we see happening in Nehemiah, okay? You guys pray, one or two, a couple, maybe a minute or two, and then I'll close this up. God, I pray that you would make Neighborhood Church and the people who attend here, God, I pray that we would encounter you in miraculous ways, that we would be able to have our eyes open to see what it is you're doing among us. God, that we would not believe Satan's lies and discouragement, deception, that we would fully embrace what you're doing here, Lord. And I pray that that would be contagious to our community, not so that they would think anything of us, but that they would think everything of you, God. May you and your name be great and be exalted in this community and in this church. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you. I appreciate you doing that. I know not everybody might feel comfortable with that, but I think it's important that we pray as a community and the people of God. And I think it's important that we want those things that we talked about. If we continue to move down into chapter 7, so we've covered 15 and 16, now we're moving down in chapter 7, the first three verses, we see that Nehemiah establishes some basic structure to the city. Nehemiah highlights some of the basic roles that were already existing. So they had the temple, and the temple had some of these roles existing, the singers and the gatekeepers and all of these roles, the Levites, but he's sort of reestablishing the official roles of what it means to be Jerusalem. And he sets up these leaders, right? In verse 2, he sets up these two guys. Now, don't get confused. I don't know why they picked two guys with the same name. But one is Hanani, and one they added an to the end of. So Hanani, Hananiah. Hanani, now you'll remember perhaps Hanani was the brother of Nehemiah that went and spoke with him when he was back being a cupbearer to the king. And he said, hey, how's things going down in Jerusalem? And he said, pretty rough. They're pretty rough down there. Things are bad down there. The town's a mess. The people are a mess. The reputation's a mess. It's bad stuff going on. And then he also brings in this other fellow named Hananiah. And Hananiah was a man who had a reputation for being a man of God, a God-fearing man. Now, you guys have inside your bulletin, I think it's a green paper today. Is it green? The deacon paper? Is that right? So last week we gave you a paper, and it was about the role of elders and what the qualifications of elders are. What, not just a neighborhood church and what we think, but what does the Bible say an elder, a pastor, a shepherd should have as qualifications? As you guys look at Nat and you're thinking, would he be a good fit for that role? You're supposed to be looking at the Bible and saying, does it look like he's a good fit for that? Now you have the same similar kind of idea with a deacon. And actually, the list between godly characteristics of elders or deacons are very, very similar with one discrepancy. A deacon doesn't necessarily need to be qualified to teach specifically or gifted to teach specifically. Sometimes they are, but those are the differences. But here at Neighborhood Church, we are looking for godly men to step into those leadership roles, and we always have been. It's been a long history here at Neighborhood Church. Now, Nehemiah was also looking for some godly men to lead this town. And he says, hey, I'm looking for some God-fearing men. Remember, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, what it looks like to be a God-fearing person, this idea of respect for your position relative to God's position and having that right orientation about that leads to worship, leads to fear, leads to obedience, those sorts of things. Now, I want to point out something that sticks out to me in this passage when it comes to how he describes Hananiah. Did you guys read it? Did you guys get the wah-wah? Like, the wah-wah, where it was like, he was a more godly guy than many. I don't know, like, that doesn't, like, inspire me. You know, like, that's like, average is C. He was at least a solid C plus, guys. He was better than many. You know, I think about like Job, right? Like God's talking to Satan. They're having this discussion like Job. Have you considered Job? Nobody's faithful like Job is faithful. He will say, you know, they have that challenge, right? Or David. David was known as being a man after God's heart, right? Like he was the cream of the crop. He was the right one for the job. And then we've got Hananiah. He was better than a lot of guys. But biblically, you need to understand that there are some threads running through Scripture, threads that are important for us to understand. And one of them that we see in the Old Testament is insufficiency. Insufficiency is this thread that runs from Genesis all the way up to Matthew, because we are meant to see that no matter what man does, no matter what man can produce, we are insufficient with that, right? So you've got Solomon. Solomon builds this temple, and it was beautiful and gold and lavish, and he was wise and sort of this pinnacle guy, insufficient. And it degrades through the Old Testament as you go along, insufficient, insufficient. You have back here, you go back to Adam and Eve, insufficient. You go here to the kings, insufficient. You go to the prophets, insufficient, right? I think I had that backwards, but you get the idea. Insufficiency in restoration and health of our relationship with God is a thread, because we don't need Hananiah. We don't need the godly guy who's going to make everything right. We need Jesus, right? That's where the Scripture are taking us. So, like, is there a thread in the Bible? Like, why am I reading about all these names? These 65 names is a really weird long list. The reason is because we're moving through this thread of insufficiency throughout the entire Old Testament that tells us we need Jesus. He is the only one that can solve our problem. And I've said this before, I'll say it again. The reason the Bible's 2/3 thick in the beginning and 1/3 thick in the New Testament is because we are thick. And we need that information to say, you can't do this on your own. You are insufficient. So I don't know if that's why he described Hananiah in this way, but I'm reminded of that thread as we move through, that we are just insufficient on our own, apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ, which we are in desperate need of. It's also worthy of note as we move through this that Nehemiah, got to get all my names right, Nehemiah, his critics said he was going to do what when he finished the wall? He was going to rule. He was going to take the authority. He was going to be in charge and rebel against the king. And they said all these lies. What is Nehemiah doing here in these verses? He's delegating the authority. You guys are in charge. I'm going back to being a cupbearer. That's what I'm going to do because that's what I said I would do. Nehemiah was faithfully following the Lord. Verse 3, Nehemiah establishes some of those protocols regarding the gates. So if you remember, there was attacks, and so they were on defense as they were building the wall. Nehemiah says, keep up the defense. The walls are great, but they're not foolproof, and so be wise. And he says, you know, don't open those gates up until the sun's up, the light's up. We can see people. It's not easy to attack us. And then as soon as that goes down, you stay out there. You stay in front of those gates until those gates close. Don't just start going in early while the gates are closing. You stay out there. You be smart. You protect this land. And all that God had done for his people, the people were blessed. They were blessed by a wall that provided security. They were blessed by their leadership. They were blessed by God and his active working among them. Now, in verse 4, Nehemiah draws us peculiarly to the emptiness of the city. He says, I looked around and it was vacant. The houses hadn't been rebuilt. The people weren't there. They hadn't moved in yet. And so when I look at the 78 verses of our slice of Nehemiah today, I see that the point being made is that Jerusalem needed to be occupied. It was empty in verse 4. And then beginning in verse 5, God moves in the heart of Nehemiah to begin to go research who belonged in the city. He shares that research with us, a long list of people who were the descendants of Abraham, who were the people of God, who were the returned exiles who belonged in the town. Now, a little clue here to the future, part of the reason that they were maybe going off of genealogy is we're going to get to some later chapters in Nehemiah where they had been marrying other nations, which they were instructed not to do. That was problematic. He may be shining a little bit of light into that even here and now as he's reading through these verses. Now, Nehemiah, it says God led him to take this census, right? So he's following God, which it's important if you reflect back. David took a census. I think it was 2 Samuel chapter 24. David took a census and God got mad at him. But David took a census for a different reason, not because he was led by God to call the people of Israel into where they belonged, but because he was counting numbers to make sure he could win the battles that he anticipated fighting. He didn't have faith in God. In this case, Nehemiah says he's following the Lord's lead to bring the people of God back to where they belong in the place of God. And in verse 73, we discover that that's exactly what happened. The people settled into their towns where they belonged. Now, I pointed out that in the month of Elul, it was the sixth month, right, in the Hebrew calendar. Well, now he says by the beginning of the seventh month, there's 29 days in that month. That means in the span of no more than 5 days, these people moved where they belonged. Now, we're not talking about like one family, your family, or we're talking about all the families who belonged inside the city went inside the city. Now, admittedly, they probably have less junk than you guys have, but still, it's pretty significant. So, if we're to try to zoom out and understand this text, I think what's the next slide there? I apologize. I believe you guys have how do this text relate to God's larger purpose. I'm sorry, that was a Thursday rush insert. So it's how does. I do know some English, not a lot, but a little bit. How does this relate to God's larger purpose? So I want to zoom out from Nehemiah and see that bigger picture, which we've already glanced at, but we're going to start by going into Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So this is the family that you have been grafted into. Okay? You have been grafted in, according to Romans 11, into Abraham's family. Now, God said, I'm going to establish something between you and me, Abraham. I'm going to bless you. And in the way that I bless you and from the blessings I give you, you will be a blessing to others. You are blessed to be a blessing. And as a matter of fact, All the nations of the world, all the families of the earth will be blessed because of you. Now, to us, we're like, okay, that seems cool. That seems obvious. It was kind of part of the first thing. But you have to understand that there was Israel, the people of God, the offspring of Abraham, and then there was the rest of the world. And so this idea that Abraham and his people were going to be a blessing to every family of the earth, every nation, every continent, every country, every person, was a big idea, unfathomable. And Abraham was a blessing in many ways. So God gave Abraham material possessions. He gave him sheep and prosperity in his life. And in that way, he was a blessing to many people. But that isn't exactly the heart of this text. Because Abraham, from Abraham's seed came who? Jesus. It is Jesus that we were waiting for in that insufficiency to the New Testament. That is the blessing by which Abraham would be and his family would be a blessing to all nations through Jesus. So you too have been grafted into that family. You too, every blessing you have, material or otherwise, is meant to be a blessing to others. It's given to you by God, and you can bless others with that. But the most significant, by a long shot, is the fact that if you know Jesus, and you know what it means to follow him, and you know what he taught, and you know what it means to believe in him and be saved by him, that is the most significant blessing in your life and the most significant difference you can make in other people's lives. It is the purpose of the people of God. This is all part of what's happening to Nehemiah and the people of God. They were given Jerusalem to re-own their purpose as a people who were blessed by God in order to be a blessing and testify to God. We see that happening in verse 16, right? Now, consider the biblical reputation of Jerusalem. So the Israelites are in Egypt, right? And they're slaves. They go through an ocean which divides, right? They walk through there, and then they end up, and Moses, this is like Old Testament survey in, I don't know, 60 seconds. Are you prepared for this? Okay, then they walk through that ocean, and then Moses goes, and he gets the commandments on top of Mount Sinai, right? And he gets the commandments, comes down, breaks them, re-gets them again. That was just part of it, I guess. And then so he comes down, and he takes all of those things, and he puts them in the Ark of the Covenant. Do you remember the Ark of the Covenant? I'm not talking about the movie. I'm talking about the biblical story with the flannel graph. Okay? So the Ark of the Covenant, and that went inside the tabernacle. The tabernacle had a holy of holies, like a special spot. And then there was this tabernacle. Well, the tabernacle relates to what we're talking about today, because the tabernacle, Solomon made it solid, right? He built a temple, which was the tabernacle in stone and gold and all the other things. That's what its purpose was. And that tabernacle, that Ark of the Covenant, was God's presence among his people. And so here we've got Jerusalem, and Jerusalem's significance was the presence of God among his people. And so here are the people of God back in the city of God, showing again the world the presence of God among them. So generations later, generations after the exile, these people begin moving back because God begins to move in their heart, and their reputation begins to grow again. Nehemiah looks around in verse 4 and he says, this town's kind of empty. This isn't how it's supposed to be. And he invites the people by creating this list back into the town. And then in verse 73, they were there. So what does this have to do with you? I would point out two potential applications for our life from what we're reading about Nehemiah and how we see it fitting into the larger story of how God works among his people whom we have been grafted into. The first is about strengthening your faith. You can have faith. When God promises, if you're disobedient, he's going to exile you to the other nations, what did we learn from Nehemiah? He's going to do that. When God says, if you return to me, I will be faithful to bring you back. What did we learn in Nehemiah? He's going to do that. When we learn that God is going to be a blessing to all the families of the earth through the seed of Abraham, what did we learn when we read the New Testament? That he's going to do that. When God says, go and make disciples of all nations and teaching them all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, what can we believe? That he's going to do that, that he's there with us, right? When he says, I have to go, my disciples, because I'm going to send to you a helper. I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit who will empower and enable you to do more than I even did. What can we believe? That he's going to do that, that he has done that in the sending of his Spirit to us. Jerusalem, we talked about the significance of Jerusalem's God dwelling place with his people, right? So when he says in Revelation that you have, well, he doesn't say that this is Revelation, he says that we grieve like those who have hope, right? We have a kind of hope as believers that other people don't have. And then moving over to Revelation now, and he says, a new Jerusalem is going to come down from heaven and join earth, and I will be there with my people. There is no temple, just the presence of God. What can we believe about that? It's going to happen. Nehemiah, isn't this just a story about walls built in 52 days? It's a story about a God that you can believe. A testimony that comes true. A people who we are a part of. My second application for you is this. It's about you walking in your God-given purpose. The Israelites, their God-given purpose was to live in Jerusalem and testify to the goodness of God as he manifested his presence among them. It seems like the Israelites were content to live near Jerusalem. They lived outside the walls. You know, the walls, when the walls weren't up, there's no real reason to live in the city, right? There's not much protection there. It's just a different place to live, so you can live anywhere you want. But now that the walls are up, there's some security. But people like us, they'd be like, you know, I'm kind of settled where I'm at. You know, it's kind of easier where I am. And I'm down with what's going on in the city. I just don't know if I can get in there and be a part of it. And Nehemiah says, no. Your purpose is to be in this town. You are Israelites. You are the seed of Abraham. This is what we do. This is who we are. It was tied up into their purpose. And so you too have a purpose. I'm not speaking about an individual purpose, although I'm glad you probably do have an individual purpose. I'm talking about our whole purpose. Like, I wanted to say, like, there's 31 flavors. Is 31 flavors even still a thing? Do they make 31 flavors? I don't know. Anyway, if you go to 31 Flavors, everyone's getting ice cream, right? But you might get a different flavor of ice cream, but we're all getting ice cream, okay? We are all making disciples. There's not like the non-gifted disciple maker people inside the church. That's not the way it works. We are all to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Now, you make different disciples than I make, and I make them in different ways than you, and that's fine. That's good. That's part of the 31 Flavors. But we all have a given purpose of God that we are called to walk in as they were inside the city of Jerusalem. We have a place to live and belong and to do and to have a purpose. Are we comfortable living near that purpose, but not in it? That's what I think about when I think about Nehemiah. They were happy to live outside. They needed Nehemiah to say, it's time to move into the purpose of God has for us. And my question to us is, we as a church, are we happy to live outside or adjacent or near people who are making disciples? Or are we going to get involved in seeing that our purpose, as God has given it in his word, will be lived out among us? That's a decision each of us have to make with our families. Where are we going to live? Your story, whatever it is, good, bad, indifferent, is for God's glory. Nehemiah, what is it? It's a story about sin, judgment, reconciliation, and blessing. The gospel is a story about sin, judgment, reconciliation, and blessing. Jerusalem was a city for the people of God to live out the testimony of God's goodness. The church is a community, the people of God, living out the testimony of God's goodness. In Nehemiah, we have this illustration, this picture of something that has been true throughout all of Scripture, remains true today, and there's a lesson in it for us. Let us be people who are full of confidence that God will do what he said he's going to do. And let us be a people of purpose who step up to what God has called us to be, trusting that he will give us the strength to do it. Let's pray. God, thank you for a really long list of names of people you have been faithful to, people you used to accomplish your purpose. I'm thankful, God, for every name here. I'm thankful for your faithfulness to them. I pray you would help us to see even more clearly your faithfulness to us every day. And God, I pray that you would give us the courage and the passion to walk faithfully to the purpose you have given us, to declare your glory among the nations, to make disciples, teaching them everything that you have commanded us. God, help us to do that in whatever way it is you have designed us to do it.